You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Acts 1, 1 through 8. In the first book of Olympias, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles who he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by the appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God.
Estimado Teófilo, en mi primer libro me referí a todo lo que Jesús comenzó a hacer y enseñar hasta el día en que fue llevado al cielo. Luego de darles instrucciones por medio del Espíritu Santo a los apóstoles que había escogido, después de padecer la muerte, se presentó dándole muchas gracias, muchas pruebas convincentes de que estaban vivos. Durante 40 días se les apareció y les habló acerca del reino de Dios.
And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now."
Una vez, mientras comía con ellos, ordenó, no se alejen de Jerusalén, sino esperen la promesa del Padre, de la cual les he hablado. Juan bautizó con agua, pero dentro de pocos días ustedes serán bautizados con el Espíritu Santo.
So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, and it will be in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Entonces, los que estaban reunidos con él preguntaron, Señor, ¿es ahora cuando vas a restablecer el reino a Israel? No, les contestó, les toca a ustedes conocer la hora ni el momento determinado por la autoridad misma del Padre, contestó Jesús. Pero cuando venga el Espíritu Santo sobre ustedes, recibirán poder y serán mis testigos tanto en Jerusalén como en toda Judea y Samaria, hasta en los confines de la tierra.
How y'all doing this morning? So, I'm excited because today we celebrate one of the most... It is the most important thing in history, right? The fact that Jesus died, but more than that, he is risen. He has conquered death in the grave. He has become victorious over the sufferings of mankind. He's entered into our sufferings, and he has conquered the enemy of death, and he offers eternal life through his resurrection. He has become king of all things. So, I love this. I love Easter because of this, what it means. But, you know, sometimes we get into the routine of Easter. This can't just be routine for us. You know, sometimes you get in your rituals, you know, you make, you know, certain things about, you know, the festivities. Y'all, yeah, we're going to do an Easter egg hunt and this and that and, you know, it becomes about the routine. It can't be just about the routine because we end up missing out sometimes on the true intent of the season if you just get into the routine. All right. So before I dive into this passage, I want to pray. Father God, thank you so much for your people who are dependent upon you, who wait on you, who hope in you, who are in need of a touch of your grace. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this space as we celebrate Jesus, as we celebrate his victory, as we receive what was won for us by his death, burial, and resurrection. We offer this time for you, to you, Lord. Hide me behind the cross. I pray that you would speak in power so that we will leave this space changed forever by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So, speaking of like rituals and routines, you know, sometimes you go to sports events and you kind of put your hand on your chest. You know, they had a little flag going. You're like, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And we just say those words, not even really reflecting on the meaning of it. And we go on, the football game start going, and people are running around scoring touchdowns. And after saying that pledge, we'll go home, and we'll say, I don't even talk to that friend over there because they Democrat. Like, what happened to one nation under God? You know, indivisible. You know, what happened to the unity you just pledged? Like, nah, I don't fool with them because, you know, they don't vote like me. You know, I don't fool with this person because, you know, they don't look like me. Our dinner tables, you know what I'm saying, kind of look, you know, if you don't look like me, you're not even qualified to enter my house or be at my table. So we kind of go through the routine of things. Sometimes it's easy to miss out on the spirit of the moment. I don't want that to happen with Easter. Yeah, we love Easter bunnies and egg hunts and getting the kids out and the coloring and, you know what I'm saying, and it's nice. And some of us are kind of church twice a year type of Christians. You know, you got Christmas, you got Easter. You know, that's what we offer to God. But if Jesus actually rose from the dead, that means it changes everything for us. If Jesus actually entered into our sufferings, took on the weight of our sins, and died for us in our place to rescue us. And then God said, I accept this payment, and proved it by raising Jesus from the dead. Then that changes everything. Happy Easter. Your neighbors are like, so what? So what? Why should I care? You know, there's plenty of holidays. You got Labor Day, you got 4th of July. Why should I care much about Easter? If Easter, what it represents is true, it changes everything for us. Now, you're like, how so, Martin? I want to look at this passage. This passage kind of highlights why this celebration of the resurrection of Jesus is so significant and personally for you as an individual, meaningful, impactful, and game-changing. So let's look in this passage again. So we have Luke saying, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands by the Holy Spirit to the apostles through whom he is chosen. And he sent himself alive to them. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, you have heard me say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So here in this passage, you have Luke talking about the commands that Jesus gave after he rose from the dead. He needed to comfort his people. I know y'all thought I was gone forever. You know, I know y'all was expecting me to come in and just change the world. And you know, I'm a conquering king. And, you know, Israel, now we finna take over. But I flipped the script on y'all. And I end up coming not to conquer nations, but to conquer hearts. but to conquer sin. I knew that threw you for a loop, but now I'm risen. And I have to teach you what that means for you. I know y'all confused. Some of y'all need to be convinced. You know, I'm going to appear. And so Jesus is doing all this teaching about the kingdom of God. He's teaching about what he just accomplished to his disciples. And because they didn't understand it. They was waiting for a political ruler, right? Who was going to give them clout and honor. And here he is, dying on them. But when he rose, he had to explain why he had to do what he did. Why he had to do what he did. And then he throws them for a loop even further. They ask him, so they had come together. They asked, Lord, when will you will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Restore the kingdom to Israel. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, it ain't your business when I'm going to do that. Don't worry about that. You worry about the wrong thing. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Wait, hold up. Time out, Jesus. Time out. What are you doing? We were expecting you to fix everything wrong in the world. What's the delay? You died, you rose from the dead. Okay, what are you talking about? Like, when are we going to get the show on the road? Come on, let's get you on a horse. You know, we're going to do a parade, and we're going to announce to the whole world that you're the king, and everybody got to bow down, and then that's it. The end of the movie, right? The movie over with, right? Y'all watch a good movie. You know, you got the main character, he steps in, and, you know, he has his conflict, and then, bam, there's the victory, and now end credit scenes. The disciples like, hold on, the credit's supposed to be coming down now. This is happily ever after, right? Jesus said, nah. I'm victorious, but now I'm inviting you into my story. I want you to become a part of my story, my victory, and you will be witnesses of the victory that I've had. As a matter of fact, you will testify and be the very evidence that I've conquered. That I've conquered death. That I've conquered the pangs of this world. That I've become victorious and that I am king. You. So this is the first way that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything for us. God has invited you as an individual and us as a church, but you as an individual to become a part of his story. It's like going to a basketball game and you're like, oh, the game's so intense. And then all of a sudden they call timeout and say, hey, you over there in the crowd, get over here, put on the t-shirt. You're like, what are you doing? And they throw on a jersey on you and they're like, all right, get in the game. You're like, what? I don't know what I'm doing. You in the game. How would you feel? It's crazy, right? Well, this is how the disciples are responding. They're like, "What? Hold on, time out, Jesus. What do you mean we're going to be witnesses? Aren't we done? No. This book starts off by saying this. In my first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, wrote another book called the Gospel of Luke. And it highlights Jesus' whole ministry. Luke did all his research and compiled his research so he could tell Theophilus about what Jesus began to do and teach. He interviewed different people to compile an orderly account for him. And then he begins the book of Acts by saying, that was just what Jesus began to do and teach. In other words, Jesus is still working. And he's working through you, his people. You're Act 2. You're a part 2 of this epic movie. You've been invited into the story of God and his victory to conquer sin. So for me, when I came to terms with this, It was life-changing. The thought that I can be the evidence that Christ is risen. It's a provocative thought. Honestly, at first glance, it's a silly plan, right? It's like, wait a minute. Jesus is perfect. He has all the answers. He's infinitely wise. He's infinitely powerful. Why would you depend on me to get your message out? Why would you depend on broken, confused, lost, hurt, fragile creatures like us to be a part of your story? Yet God in his wisdom has chosen to make you the evidence of his great power. I learned this specifically through my mom, watching her life. My mom, for many years, struggled with drug addiction. You know, she's experienced all types of brokenness. She was raped. She was a drug addict. She's experienced homelessness. Everything bad, she's had a taste of it. She's had to walk through it. And I watched my mom fight with God, and God pursue her. And she tried to push him off. And I remember one day, she went over to my sister's house, and she knocked on the door, because my sister just got her a new apartment. And my mom said, I just want to come in and see your house. And my sister said through the door, I don't let drug addicts in my house. Gone on. My mom was flustered. She said, if these drugs got you treating me like this, I'm going to get off these drugs. And she sat down by that door and wept. And I was just looking at my mom in this state of brokenness. And my mom made a decision that day that she wanted something different. She stopped running from God. And she cried out to God for help. And she stopped going to these, you know, NA meetings and AA meetings, and, you know, started reading her Bible and praying. And I'm just seeing this shift taking place in my God. Her seeking God for the first time with her whole heart. She got a job at McDonald's. And I was like, man, that's good. My mom got off the drugs and got a job at McDonald's. And then I looked up and she became a manager. I was like, I'm so proud of my mama. And then I looked up. She said, I'm going back to school. I looked up again. She graduated college. I said, man, this is incredible. My mom went from being a crackhead to a college graduate. Then she started a drug rehabilitation program. And she was working with families to get back together whose parents, you know, was also struggling with substance abuse. And she helped a lot of people get their families back together. And I was like, man, my mom doing some powerful, amazing work. This is crazy. Then I looked up and she finished her master's. I said, what? What is going on? And then I looked up again. She bought a house. I was like, my mom bought a house. She went from being a crackhead to a master's degree, and she bought her own home. Like, what the heck is going on here? This doesn't happen. What is this? She's helping people, impacting lives. And my mom, I saw her pursue Jesus while going through all these things, overcoming, being victorious. And then she got diagnosed with cancer. And I was like, okay, it's time to sit down, Mom. It's time to sit down. She didn't sit down. She started going through chemo. And she applied for a doctoral program. And she was still helping out with the substance abuse program. And she was still, you know, making meals here and there at home, dealing with her knucklehead kids. And I'm just looking, and I'm like, this is strange. I don't get how you even have the stamina for this. Like, this don't even make sense. And I said, Mom, you're doing too much. Like, you're literally wasting away from this chemo. Why do you keep doing this? Like, you've done enough. It's time to sit down. And she said, Son, I do whatever God gave me the strength to do. And that's what I want you to understand, that through God, nothing's impossible. I want you to see that. And so I do what he gives me the strength to do. And that was the first time I recognized that Jesus is real. For real, for real. Like that he has the power, not just to, you know, wipe away sins and, you know, raise from the dead a couple thousand years. You know, we kind of put Jesus on the, you know, give me my free ticket to heaven type of boat sometimes, you know. Like, yeah, he conquered death and the sin and stuff like that, yeah. He my way to heaven. But I don't have no relevance to how I live my everyday life. And my mom became a witness. Her life was evidence that Jesus not only wanted to pay for sin, but he wanted to invite us into his story and infuse his power into our lives so that our lives can give the message to the world that he is king and that he is powerful and that he is able. We all have a choice, right? We could say yes to this invitation, or we could say no. My mom chose to say yes. But we can choose to say no, right? And some of us in this room haven't said yes to this. And I get it. Because in saying yes to enter into Jesus' story, guess what? You're letting go of your own control over the story of your life and entrusting it to Jesus. You are no longer the hero of your own story, right? We are the main character in our own story in our minds a lot of times. You know, this movie about me. This is about me, my sufferings, my hardships, my goals, my ambitions. It's about me. Yeah, I do some stuff for others, but at the end of the day, I want to maintain control over my own life. It's in my own hands. And Jesus is saying, listen, not only have I conquered death in the grave and all the sufferings and brokenness of this world through my death, burial, and resurrection, I want to be the hero of your story if you say yes to me. Enter into my story. Let me be the hero. You be the damsel in distress. This is hard for us. I know it's hard for me. Maybe I just need to speak for myself. It's hard for me because it's something in me that wants to be the man. Something in me want to have it all together. Hey, you need some help? No, I'm fine. I got it. Don't worry about it. Something inside of me wants to be autonomous, in control. It gives you a type of comfort and security to feel like you got it together. But here's the truth. We don't have it together. We're lying to ourselves. Jesus wouldn't have had to die if we had it together. I look at a room this size, I know that there are plenty of people who are dealing with things, who are suffering through things. You don't got it. I'm going to say it to you. I'm not going to give you a fake pep talk. You got this, girl. High five. No, you don't. You don't have it. You need a savior. And Jesus is saying, I want to be that for you. There's a, have y'all ever heard of a monkey trap? So a monkey trap, I was watching a documentary and they was talking about these indigenous people. And you know, sometimes it was hard to find water during certain seasons, you know. And so the people would set traps in the area where they would like kind of carve out, you know, maybe a piece of fruit or, you know, something that the monkey could stick their hands in. They'll put something shiny or something that they know would attract the monkey, and they'll put it in there. They know the monkeys are watching. And then the monkey would go over there and put his hand in there and try to grab it. But the thing is, the hole that they made is big enough to fit for the monkey to put their hand in. But as soon as they grab on to whatever they're trying to grab on, they get stuck. and they get the pulling, and they can't go anywhere. And next to it, they have some salt, and the monkey just licking on the salt, yet refusing to let go of this thing. Like, they could go free anytime they want to. They just have to let go of what they was initially attracted to. But they refuse to let go, and they hold on to that thing. And they just eating little salt rocks, and they getting thirstier and thirstier. And then after a while, when they're truly, truly desperate, they say, forget this, and they immediately run to their secret watering hole. And so the people just at that point, they're just following them, you know, and they find water. It's brilliant, right? It's like, how are we going to find water? The monkey's going to show us. Set up a whole trap. But I bring it up because that's some of us trying to maintain control in our lives. We've entrapped ourselves trying to hold on to a semblance of control because we want what we want, and we want it on our terms, and we just keep holding on, and we're stuck, and we know we're stuck, and we become in bondage to our own desires because we're trying to maintain control. And Jesus is like, if you just let that go and entrust your life to me, entrust control to me, I got you. I love you. And your life will be a witness to my love and power and grace towards you. Your life will testify that I have conquered and that I am victorious, and I will invite you into that victory. Doesn't it sound appealing? It costs everything. Jesus says he's king. We have to surrender. But he's saying, I'm not just trying to have victory and lord it over you. I'm trying to invite you into my victory. I want you to enjoy this relationship. I am pursuing you so that you can taste and see that I am good, and so that the world can look at your life and see my goodness and be drawn to me as well. Finally, I want to look at one more aspect of this passage and challenge us why we can't just treat this day of Easter as routine, how it changes everything when we give proper reflection to it. Look at what he says in verse 8. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? He said, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of my Father that you've heard me speak of. John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You're like, wait, hold on. Hello, Jesus. So you just spent 3.5 years training your disciples, teaching them, coaching them, being with them. I mean, that's the best seminary in the world, right? Getting coached and trained and taught by God himself. Here's the Son of God investing all this time and energy into his disciples. And then after he rose from the dead, he spent another 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God. Well, this is some intense training. This is the best training you can get. Surely, you ready to go change the world. Jesus said, you better not go out there. Hey, what do you mean? You're not ready. You're not ready. What are we lacking? I got teaching from Jesus himself. I got coaching. You know, I just, you know, been mentored by God's Son. Like what else would I need? You can't do this without the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit, my Spirit, to be inside of you in order for you to be a proper witness to my death, burial, and resurrection. If your life is going to be evidence that I have conquered, your church attendance is not enough. Your Bible study is not enough. Your religious lineage is not enough. Nothing done in the flesh will be enough to prepare you to be a witness for me. This is what Jesus is saying to them. Now, Jesus, you know, what do you mean? I graduated seminary. That's not enough. Well, Jesus, you know, my dad was a pastor, you know, and it's not enough. Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I feel like I can do a lot of good things for you, Lord. It's not enough. Nothing you bring to the table is enough. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the power of God living inside you, working in you and through you. I remember spending the summer with my dad. I didn't, you know, grow up with my dad. And, you know, I finally got the opportunity to spend some time with him. And I went to stay with him for a summer, and it was, like, pretty cool. And so during that time, I met, you know, my cousins. And so they was real big into track and field. And they were doing long jumps and sprints and all these different things. And, you know, they was getting a lot of praise from people because of what they was doing, you know. And I was jealous. I started to get jealous, you know. Hearing my pops over there cheering them on and stuff like that, I was starting to get jealous. And so I look over and I said, you know, I can do that too. You know, you can do that? I was like, yeah, I'm faster than my cousin. He said, really? You think so? And after the track meet, he said, hey, Martell, go ahead and do your lap. Show me that you can do it. Go ahead. I said, bet. You ain't got to tell me twice, so I get to stretch, you know, getting to work in the King's out. I'm ready to go. And I said, you going to time me? You got this? And I get to running. Woo! And I'm running. And I'm like, I'm feeling like the Flash, right? The wind is just blowing. I had hair at the time. Wind blowing through my hair. And I was just going. And I hit that turn. And I said, yeah, I got this. I'm way faster than my cousins. And then I was going, and it started getting hard. Oh, shoot. It's not getting real hard. I said, I gotta keep going though. I can't lose. I gotta make this, right? I start getting around that final time, and I feel like I'm about to die. And so, you know, my dad looked at me, he said, keep going, make it to the finish line. And my mom was over there and she said, baby, are you okay? In that moment, I had to make a decision because my heart felt like it was going to leap out of my chest. I'm hitting that turn, and I hit my dad, and my mama was right there too. I took a beeline from the finish line. I ran and collapsed into my mom's arms, and she held me, and she said, it's okay, baby. You did good. You was going fast. You were good. And my dad was like, oh, man. Why do I bring this up? My father commissioned me for a task that was beyond my ability to accomplish. I couldn't do it. I thought I had it. I thought it just took a little willpower, a little tenacity, and I could make it happen. Well, guess what? I found out I could not do it, that I was not going to beat their time, that I was not faster, and I couldn't even finish the race. I didn't have the power necessary to complete the task that the Father laid before me, right? This is our position. God has called you to be a witness. He's called you to reveal the glory of his kingdom, and you can't do it. It's not, I got good intention. That's not enough. You need God to help you. You got to stop trying to be the hero of the story. You're not the hero. You're the damsel in distress. You're the damsel in distress. When the task before you comes, God wants to show the world what the risen Christ and his glory, his wisdom looks like in a mom at home. Come on, mothers. Y'all know y'all need the power of God, don't y'all? God wants to put on display what his kingdom is like through you at your workplace. These spaces are cutthroat sometimes. And you're like, God, I can't deal with it. I can't do it. These folks crazy. They trying to undercut me. They're getting on my last nerve. I'm finna blow a gasket. You need the power of God. God wants to infuse every area of your life with purpose and meaning and power so that the world can look at your life and say, he is risen. He's real. He's powerful. He is able to save. I need that for myself. I need that in my own life. What you got, how do I get this Jesus? Because I'm seeing what he's doing in your life, and I want that for me. And you can go, well, you know, well, he's no respecter of persons. If he'll do it for me, he'll do it for you. This is how we can be witnesses. But we got to posture ourselves, not as the ones who got it all together, but as the ones who are in desperate need of grace. So the question today is, as Jesus invites you into his story, whether you are a believer, whether you're a skeptic, wherever you're at on the spectrum, Jesus is giving this invitation. And he said, I am risen. And I want to reveal myself to you. And I want to infuse your life with meaning and power. And I want you to be mine. And I want to be yours. And I want you to impact the world just as you being you. As you're going about your everyday life, I want your everyday life to bear witness to my goodness, my grace, my kindness, my victory over the broken things in this world. I want to use you in that way. Are you willing to say yes to him? Because if you say yes, you got to let go of control. You can't be the hero of your story no more. We have to go, Jesus, I trust you with my life. I trust you with it. Be my hero. Be my savior. Be my victory. I want your victory to be mine. And then your life will become infused with power from on high and bear witness to the fact that he is risen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, I know you're moving. I know you're ministering and doing what only you can do. I know my words are insufficient to change anybody's heart or the trajectory of anybody's life. That's your work. And so we invite you to do what only you can do. Change us, save us, heal us, rescue us. We confess. We don't have it all together. We can't manage it. We want you to be our victory, our deliverer, our savior, our king. We love you so much for your grace. Continue to allow us to walk with you and have victory through you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.